Have you ever been called weird, strange, odd? We're not preaching about that today. I'm sure we all have been. Perhaps we've been considered some of those things. But we want to speak today regarding a phrase that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which will serve as our text. And we want to discuss God's own peculiar people. We are thankful that we have visitors among us today. Hope that every time the doors are open that folks would be desirous of being here. And as they visit with us and worship with us, we hope they don't find things strange, odd, weird, or anything like that. However, they should find us peculiar. I don't mean this in the kind of way that strange, weird, and odd are said, but in the way that the Bible depicts us as God's own peculiar people. One of the things we do each week is, after I decide upon what I'm going to speak, we'll sit down with the song book and we'll go through it, and Linda helps me a great deal in picking out songs. And it's been commented by some people that many times you can tell the idea of the sermon because of the songs that are sung. Not this week. There are no songs in the book about God's peculiar people. But as we discuss the fact that we are peculiar people, we need to know why we are peculiar. We need to know exactly who we are and why we are that way. Our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, read, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Let me stop right there and point out that this was being written to Christians. "Therefore, those who are Christians are to be a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of a darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There's a number of things said in this passage, a number of avenues that we could take in discussing this passage, but we want to point out that we are a chosen generation. We'll talk about how we are chosen here a little later. We need to see also that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But so that we might understand more fully what these things mean, we see verse 10, which says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." I submit to you this morning that to be a people of God, you must be a peculiar people. And if you're not a person of God, you may be odd, you may be weird, you may be strange, but you won't be peculiar in the sense that this passage uses it. Christians are sometimes given to one of two extremes or attitudes as to who they are. Some Christians manifest a superiority complex. What do I mean by that? They like to think that we are special, and we are. But we are not special to the point that we're to hold it over other people and brag on it. The Jews were guilty of that, weren't they? They considered themselves the special people because for a time they were God's chosen people. We find that today, into the New Testament age, that Christians are God's chosen people. And we cannot have a superiority complex. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, we see that Paul is writing to the Roman brethren there as he's guided by the Spirit, words which should help them remain grounded. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." There's a lot of people that walk around with an air of superiority. Many of them are legends in their own minds. But we as Christians having the grace of God, having the promise of God, having been obedient to the Word of God, need not think ourselves any more highly than our fellow man. We are here to serve. We are here to do God's will. Jesus Christ Himself came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ was superior to everyone on earth, and yet He came to serve. Some Christians manifest an inferiority complex. Now, why would a Christian feel inferior? Some are constantly apologizing for having to be different. We're different. We don't do that. Well, why don't you do it? Well, it's because we're Christians. No, that's not why you do it. And we're different because we want to be different, because we're following the Word of God. They're constantly minimizing their differences from mainstream society. I once had the displeasure of hearing someone, a member of the church, saying we're not that different from, quote unquote, a particular denominational group. I was appalled. We need to maximize the difference from mainstream society. Christians of all people have no reason for either complex. We are children of God. We are people of God. We are a chosen generation. We have no reason to feel superior to anyone because we're just sinners saved by the blood of Christ. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore we fall into the category of all. We are part of all. And therefore we should not be feeling superior to anyone. But at the same time, we have no reason whatsoever to feel inferior to anyone because of who we are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we find a passage that tells us that those who become in Christ fall into a new category. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The truth of the matter is, when a person obeys the gospel and becomes a child of God, they experience the one and only do-over in life. You get to start all over, brand new. But you get to start with certain information available to you and the ability to take in that information and to use it to guide our life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But there are four terms used by God to show that Christians are special. We're going to look at these terms. These are found in our text this morning. First, let us discuss the fact that we are a chosen generation. I've had conversations with people who wanted to relate to me their conversion. And some have started with saying, God chose me. God looked out over all of humanity, and He saw me. And He reached out, and He chose me. The Bible is full of references to the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. And so He chose everyone. We are chosen according to God's eternal purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we see that we are called with a holy calling. And for those who would like to think that they are so good, they are so proper, they are so perfect that God chose them, Paul has this to say as he was guided by the Spirit, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Some might take that passage and say, aha, there's nothing we can do. I say, aha, there's something we must do. We must be obedient to the Word of God. Notice, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before you were He was. Before you and I were, His plan was in place. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We are a chosen generation because of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we see how this gospel was being dispersed, how it was being revealed. The Apostle Paul, writing as guided by the Spirit to the Ephesian brethren, says, "Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The plan of God. We know that because he says in verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." God saw to it that he had a plan. And that plan was carried out across the ages. And is now being made manifest as the word was coming to men such as Paul, who wrote it as it was given to them. And it was recorded so that we also today might have it. To see what is the fellowship of the mystery. How that we can be a chosen generation. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we'll see that the chosen generation is the generation that is in Christ. When we talk about generations today, we often talk about ages within families. I see pictures sometimes in the paper where there are five generations gathered together in one family. That's great. But that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the chosen generation. In 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus." Those who have been obedient. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, a passage written to the churches in Galatia, so that we might all know how it is that we can become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You know, if you stop, read that passage and you just stop right there. "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You might very well find yourself supporting a denominational doctrine. But we need to realize and understand how we become part of that chosen generation. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's when they become part of that chosen generation. We are chosen, by the way, by the gospel. God does not look out upon all humanity and reach out and see you and say, "I want you." In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we find Paul writing to the Roman brethren, again as he was instructed to do so and directed by the Holy Spirit. He wrote these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. That is how one becomes part of that chosen generation. For those who still question the call, we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 how we are called. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." It cannot be any plainer. If you misunderstand that, you have had some help. We know also how that gospel is spread. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we find Jesus talking to his disciples, those who were to be his apostles. He spoke to them words that would be a perpetual commandment. He had been given all power and all authority He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen, this is how the gospel is spread. These people were to take those instructions that they had received, and they were to teach other people. And the things that they were to teach other people, they were to take and to teach other people. And on and on and on, and therefore it becomes a perpetual command. This is how folks hear and become part of the chosen generation, when they are obedient to that gospel. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, we find Mark's account when Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It's not just enough to know that we are a chosen generation. We must also know that we are a royal priesthood. It's called a royal priesthood because of our relationship to the King. You know, in today's world, those are considered royalty if they are kin to the King. And people will go to great lengths to prove their relationship fleshly to the King. When God set this plan up, He had given us a priesthood. Not us, but mankind, a priesthood under the Jewish system, so that we might understand how it works. Under the old system, only the priest could offer sacrifices. We'll see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we, under this royal priesthood, as Christians, can offer spiritual sacrifices. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the time of the physical sacrifices, the animals slain upon the altar, was a time of the past. Something that no longer exists. It's no longer applicable. However, that doesn't mean that there aren't priests and that there is not sacrifice. We need to understand, as we look in John chapter 4, verse 24, that in order to be acceptable to God, we cannot offer just any sacrifice, even though we are part of this royal priesthood. Do you know the penalty to those under the old law who would offer an improper sacrifice? It was death. In John 4, 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means according to what God has given us in His Word. We don't need earthly priests such as they had under the old law, because we are God's own priesthood here on earth. We offer sacrifice. Thirdly, we are also a holy nation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We are not a holy nation because we live in America. I actually had someone to tell me not too long ago that because we are Americans, we are God's chosen people. I said something very intellectual. Huh? I don't quite understand that. Well, we're the greatest nation on earth. Yes, we are. We have been truly blessed. Yes, we have. On those points, I could agree with that person. But we are not God's chosen people because we are Americans. We are a holy nation only if we are in Christ. You know, much of America is quite unholy, evil, wicked. And part of that is because we have freedoms. We have freedoms that man has taken to the extreme. But we are a holy nation. We are to be one nation under Christ. It's my understanding that some people have taken it upon themselves to get rid of the phrase one nation under God. Even if that happens in this country, we are still to be one nation under Christ, and it doesn't matter our nationality. We have a heavenly citizenship. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we find as the Philippian letter was being written, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I opened by talking about people thinking that we're strange and we're odd. I actually had someone ask me one time, "Where's your headquarters?" And I said, "In heaven." And they go, No. I mean, we've got a thing out in Texas." I said, "Well, okay. We have a thing in heaven. That's where our headquarters is. And we've been given our marching orders. And we are a holy nation. We look for the Lord, the Savior, to come from heaven, just as He promised. Christians are the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We see that we have been translated into the kingdom, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Yes, when you are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, you become a peculiar people. You become a chosen generation. You become part of that holy nation. And we are made to be a kingdom of priests. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, we see, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, we see that those people were to be a kingdom of priests. And they were to be an holy nation. It says specifically, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Again, this was under the Old Testament law and only was applicable to the children of Israel. Not today. Today we are a holy nation, set apart for special purposes. We are to be unique. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. We are told how we can be unique in this world. "That ye may be blameless and harmless." Notice, "the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Those who are living according to God's law are indeed a peculiar people. They are a unique people. And we are to be in that number. We are unique in our relationship to God, and therefore we should be unique in our conduct. When the church ceases to be unique, it becomes as Israel in the Old Testament when it sought to be like the nations around them. And finally, we are a peculiar people. Peculiar again, not in the sense of weird, but in the sense of uniquely one's own. We belong to Christ. We were purchased by His blood. We see this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As you turn there, it makes me wonder why some folks claim to be purchased by the blood of Christ, yet never have contacted the blood of Christ. He explains it here as he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," listen, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." People don't understand that we can only belong to and be acceptable to God if we have contacted the blood of Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, when we become a new creature, we are now people belonging to and are acceptable to God, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. We see that we are going to suffer in this life, and we are to patiently endure it. It says, "For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." We all need to be acceptable unto God. And if we, as a peculiar people, want to be acceptable to God, we must be a special people. And special people have special responsibilities. What are those responsibilities? We need to show forth the praises of Him that called us. We need to make sure people understand how we were called. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, we need to compare ourselves to the Israel. This was applicable only to Israel in the Old Testament. Notice what was said about those people. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. Israel as a nation was very small in comparison. For you were the fewest of all people. But notice verse 8. Because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. Do you want to be a peculiar people today? Then love God. Keep His commandments. And be faithful to Him. Christians have no reason to be boastful or self-righteous. We've all got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do, not only upon ourselves, but also those around about us. We also never have the reason to have an inferiority complex. God's special people are special and chosen because they are obedient believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." We're not odd. We're special. We are peculiar. But only if we follow God's word, keep His commandments, and show our love for Him. Do you want to be a peculiar people? You can do that. Jesus Christ can be your precious Savior also. But in order for you to do that, you must be obedient to the gospel. God's plan is relatively simple, but so many find it hard or impossible to apply to themselves. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also teaches us that we must believe. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." We're told in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, again by Christ, that we are to repent. He said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then in Mark 16:16, Jesus told us that it was necessary to be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And most people are not aware of the fact that the gospel plan of salvation, being simple, has just a few points. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And it has one more. And many, many fail to hold to that last one. And they no longer remain peculiar people of God. And that is to live faithfully unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried." This was to those people, the tribulation under which they were going under. But notice the last part of this. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Do you want a crown of life? You better become one of God's peculiar people. The erring Christian also will find that he has left the group of peculiar people and has gone back into the world. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we're told that the erring Christian must also apply the truth from God's word when they repent and pray. It says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is your status this morning? If you're not one of God's peculiar people, we ask you, as together we stand and sing, come to Jesus and do it now.